Be taking your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 one more time. Let me get you in the right place. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And when you have found that, if you would rise to your feet as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word. And as I said last week, we have studied this verse so much. Let's read it together. Here we go. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father God, as we come to this, the final message for Operation Heal America, as Pastor Brandon has already spoken this morning, this is but the beginning and it should never end. Lord, each and every day we ought to be seeking revival. Each and every day we ought to be dressing in your holy armor. And Father, we need to come this morning confessing to you that oftentimes we have failed to understand the nature of the battle by failing to take seriously spiritual warfare. We failed to take seriously the battle that rages in the heavenlies. And so, Lord, we come this morning asking that you would forgive us for all the times that we have walked out the doors of our homes naked, not clothed in the spiritual armor that you have provided for us in your word. And, Lord, it should not surprise us why we have failed in battle, why we have failed and faltered in our flesh. Lord, it is with humble hearts that we gather here today to ask that you would heal this nation. But Lord, it begins with its people. And so, Lord, we come and we ask that you would begin to heal our homes. Lord, even those who have bad homes are going through some tough times. But Lord, even those who are trying to rule their homes by God's word are going through some tough times. And Lord, we need healing in our homes. We need your hand to reach down from heaven on high and to touch the brows of those in our homes, Lord, that you might heal us. Lord, we need healing in our churches. We need healing in our communities and in our counties, in our states, and most especially in this nation. And so, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not taking our battle station, for not manning our post in prayer as we ought. Forgive us for giving in to the tyranny of the urgent because we have failed to rise early and to pray. Forgive us for treating prayer as an add-on, not as the necessity that it is. Forgive us for not following Jesus' example, for not knowing our Bibles well enough to pray for your intervention in all of our earthly affairs. Forgive us for our damnable pride and our failure to humble ourselves before you so that you could hear and you could answer our prayers. Forgive us for all the times we have blamed you, cursed you, and damned you for our earthly circumstances, when the reality is we are enduring those circumstances because of our own willful choices. Forgive us for just assuming and presuming upon your grace. Forgive us for desiring that our Christians' lives be lived according to our schedules and for relegating you to a certain time a day rather than living every single moment as if it is a living moment with you. Lord, I pray for this church, for each member, for myself, that we will remember what you have called us to, and that, Lord, we will man our post in prayer, that we will be allow you to guide this church family to become members of the Lord's army of overcomers through the praying of prayers that can transform our lives, our families, our church, our community, our county, and our state and our nation. And we offer up this prayer this morning in that name that stands above every name, at which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah for that name. It is the name that saves. He is our all. And Lord, as we look around, we ought to hope and pray that every single person represented here today would be on the road to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Listen to these words. Love, closeness, intimacy, deception, truth, guilt, kindness, shame, sadness, joy, pride, peace, anger, repentance, manipulation, and fear. What do they all have in common? They all can be seen in our faces. The Lord God has said we are to seek His face. We are to turn our face up to the face of Almighty God that He might see us for what we are, for He might see the emotions that are within us, those things that stir our souls. Think about this. Have you ever wondered why your parent, when you're being raised, wants to look into their child's eyes when they're talking to them? Have you ever wondered why daddy wants to look into the eyes of the young man who's about to take out his little girl? Have you ever wondered why brides and grooms look into the eyes of one another as they recite their wedding vows? When God says we're to seek His face, He wants us to meet Him eye to eye. It's because Jesus Christ desires an intimate relationship with us, and there is nothing more intimate than when you or I are looking into the face of one another. They say the eyes are a window to the soul. Jesus wants to look into our soul. Jesus wants to heal us this morning. He wants to help us. Let me ask you this morning, church, do you need help from the Master? I don't know about you. I need help from Jesus. I need help every single day. I'm so thankful there is a God in heaven who can help me. Do you need His help? And so when God says He wants us to seek His face, He desires an intimate relationship with us. As we worship and adore Him, God transforms us by His presence and by His power. During this fast, we have witnessed lives transformed as people have drawn near to God. Blind eyes are beginning to see. Dull hearts are beginning to reawaken. Deaf ears are beginning to hear. And some who've been spiritually sick are beginning to heal. Brothers and sisters, I think you'll agree, if there was ever anything we need so desperately in these United States, it is the spiritual healing that only God can bring. You know, the more I thought about this, none of it is possible if we're more interested in a handout than a face-off. That's because the kingdom of God has a king. We've been speaking from 2 Chronicles 7:14 for 6 weeks now. Are you aware that Jesus gave the same command we read here in 2 Chronicles 7:14 to us New Testament believers in the church, Matthew 6:33? You see, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus is talking to a group of people just like us. They're worried about the things that we're worried about. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How am I going to support? On and on and on. And Jesus says, hold up here. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, I want you to know in both 2 Chronicles 7:14 and Matthew 6:33, God lets us know that until that he will not act on our behalf until we seek him first. He will not act on our behalf until we seek him first. And so let me just ask you a question. Is that how you operate in your life? God graces you with another day. You get up and say, good morning, Lord. And you get down to finding out his directions for your day. I'm asking you, does God come first? If we fold in the face of what we may lose for following him first, he's not first in our lives. And if he's not first in our lives, God is sharing with us that we should not expect him to hear our prayers, heal our land, forgive our sins. We all love the verse when Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, how we love that. I don't believe there's a single heart here that doesn't want to know God and the power of his resurrection. We just don't like the second half of that verse. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, wait a minute. I want to know him. I want to know the power of the resurrection, but that bit about suffering, I don't want any part of that. Isn't that how we more often not live? Are you aware that you will never really know him until you are willing to identify with both parts of him? Seeking Jesus first means we must seek his word first, since he and his word are one. We discover that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so we must understand that it is absolutely important, and it is absolutely impossible to seek God first if his word is second, third, or not even in the picture in your life. This is the reason for all of the chaos that's taking place in your families right now. Now, I know you may not like that, but that's just the hard truth of the matter. It's the reason for the chaos in our nation. It's the reason for the chaos in churches. It's the reason for chaos in our counties, our states, and our nation. Satan has convinced this nation, which means its people, that what God has to say is optional. It can come after what you think, or you can reject it all together. And the result is that we have become a nation that is seeking to live independently from God. And as we've said all along, we are simply getting what we deserve. And I think you'd agree, it's not what you want. It's not what I want. But friends, the test of our allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ, our King, is seen in this. When we know seeking Jesus Christ and his word could cost us something or everything, this is the mark of true faithfulness, of Christian excellence. When you know that if I choose Christ, it may cost me something. It could cost me something. It could cost me everything. But we remember the hymn. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Does that describe your heart? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Does that describe you? That God is doing the leading. It's not me, it's not you, it's him. If Jesus Christ is not first in our lives, then there is no real trust. There is no real connection with him. And I'm certain that all of us have people in our lives that we love, but we do not trust. And conversely, there may be people who love us, but they do not trust us. Well, God is no different. He not only wants us to trust him, but he wants to know that he can trust us. God wants to know if he heals our land, he can trust us to rule it his way. Will your home become a home where God comes first? Will God's will come before your will? Will your Sunday become the Lord's day for you and your family? To seek God's face means to be active in your relationship with him. It means he becomes the ruler of our hearts. God said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. You see, that verse says God comes first. That verse says that it is not I who live, it is Christ who lives within me. In the life I now live, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, it's not me, but it is Christ within me. God comes first. This is so important. How many of you would agree, if we're honest before God this morning, that if God's going to come first in this pastor's life, if God's going to come first in your life, it's going to require some changes, isn't it? Have you considered the cost of what it truly means to live for Jesus Christ? What does that look like for you? What might that mean for you? Back in September of 2001, right after 9/11, churches were full. People were scared. For the first time, we had been attacked on American soil. People were scared. Some felt that the wickedness and the evil that was gathering momentum in the country that we call home was God's judgment on our nation. And it was. And some felt that perhaps 9/11 had brought people back to God because churches were full. Everyone was going around saying to one another, God bless America, God bless America, God bless America. More cars had American flags on them than ever before. Sporting events were stopped in the middle, baseball in the middle of the seventh inning stretch, so somebody could get up and sing, God bless America. I don't know about Southwest Virginia, because this is the Bible Belt. But in Western New York, it lasted for 2 weeks, 14 days. It took 14 days for people to forget about God and go back to living as they were before 9/11. Do you know why many people who search for God do not find God? It's because they search for God with a divided heart rather than with all of their heart. You see, too many times we want to be loyal to our own little kingdom and then we want God's kingdom, but it can't be done. God will only agree to hear our prayers, forgive our sin, and heal our land if we turn from our wicked ways. I want you to note that God doesn't say, confess our wicked ways. Are you aware that it is possible to confess our wicked ways and yet never turn from them? That's the lesson of 9/11. People everywhere were running around confessing their sins, but few turned from them. And we learn from that it is impossible to repent without confessing, but it is possible to confess without repenting. For example, if you and your spouse are driving down the road and she notices that you missed a turn and you're going the wrong way, and you say, yes, dear, I know that, and you just keep right on going. Now, don't be surprised if she pronounces that southern blessing, God bless his little heart, which really means, boy, he's dumb. That's ridiculous, right? And yet that's just what many people do. We hear things like this, oh, man, I'm eating way too much. I need to go on a diet. We need to stop spending so much. We got to get this money under control. I need to get some help with my addiction. Let me tell you, Sister Janet, I got to get right with God. You know that girl, don't you? Yeah. Many confess their sin, but they never turn from their sins. Now, that's bad. Confession alone without repentance is no threat to Satan. Repentance is when we not only admit that we are wrong, but then we turn around and we go in the way that is right. It must be funny to Satan to hear us when we say, I need to do such and such, and oh, I got to do this, and I got to get right, and I've got, and I've got, and I've got, and then we never do anything about it. I think the devil takes great delight in that. You see, repentance, on the other hand, is anything but funny to him, because repentance is a direct threat to the preservation and expansion of Satan's kingdom. Repentance repositions us under God, where God's power is now free to flow in us, where we're now set free from all that our sin has bound us to under Satan. How many of you would like to be set free this morning? I want you to know our God has the power to set us free this morning. Whatever it is that binds you, whatever thing you're facing that you say, this is impossible, I want you to know that all things are possible with God. That's the kind of God I know. All things are possible with God. You see, I want you to understand something else this morning. Satan's goal when we do confess our sins is to seek to make certain that our confession never graduates into repentance. And one trick that Satan tries to keep us from turning from our wicked ways is to try to get us to see our sin as something else, as something than what it really is. It's interesting, don't you think, that you never hear the word sin used in society anymore. If you come to this church, you'll hear about sin. There are other churches, they don't preach about sin, but that's probably a sermon for another day. But psychologists and psychiatrists and the medical community has taken the word sin and they have eliminated it from our vocabulary. You see, no one ever sins. It's just my bad. No one ever sins. You see, it's their condition. They can't help themselves. We're just going to slap a label on that thing, put a drug to that thing, give them a bottle, give them a pill, give them a shot, they'll be all right. It's not sin. It's just a condition. For example, the alcoholic is not sinning. He has a sickness. If that were true, then why does God list drunkenness in the sins of the Bible, but not in the sicknesses of the Bible? If alcoholism is a disease, it is the only disease that is contracted by the will. If alcoholism is a disease, it is the only disease that requires one to be of legal age to partake of it. If alcoholism is a disease, do you realize it is the only disease that is bottled and sold and makes revenue for our federal government? If alcoholism is a disease, it is the only disease that requires outlets and licenses to sell it. If it is only a disease, it is the only disease that promotes crime. If it is only a disease, it's the only disease there is without a germ or a viral cause. If, or for which there's no human corrective medicine. If alcoholism is a disease, it is the only disease that bars the patient from heaven. And I think you get the point. If our word, and not God's word, gets to have the final word, we cannot turn from our wicked ways. We can only turn from our wicked ways when we acknowledge that they are in fact wicked. Are you aware that many people today do not know that they are engaging in wickedness because of this fact? They do not know what God's word has to say on the matter. Could this be the reason we see so many Christians living defeated lives? Could it be the reason we see so many people engaging in the wicked sins that are listed in God's word? Can you imagine, friend, thinking that you are okay, you're all right with God because you have allowed your friends, your coworkers, your family, Hollywood, talk show personalities, pollsters, society, or social media to define what is wicked for you rather than God's word, and then it happens. Your life is over. And you show up at heaven's gate. And Jesus says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And you cry out, "Lord, Lord." And he says, "Away from me, I never knew you." How many of you are aware that's in the Bible? Matthew 7:21. That's in the Bible. You see, if God and his word are not first, and we've allowed someone or something other than God to define for us what is wicked and what is not, how are we going to know what we need to turn from? Listen to me, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for mistakes, for hurts, for habits, hang-ups, accidents, or poor judgment. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. And Satan knows if he can get us to relabel that or recategorize our sin and call it something other than what God calls it, we will be less likely to repent of it and then thus remain enslaved to him. And this nation has taken and defined wickedness according to man's word, not God's word. That's just a fact, isn't it? And there isn't a man alive who has reached manhood until Jesus Christ can tell that man what to do. So, man, can Jesus Christ tell you what to do? But I believe that also applies to womanhood. I don't think there's a woman alive who's reached womanhood until Jesus Christ can tell her what to do. Is Jesus Christ really first in our lives? You cannot turn from your wicked ways until you're willing to dethrone yourself, and you will not turn from your wicked ways if Satan has you convinced that it's everybody else's problem. It ain't sin. It's something else. My bad, my label, you name it. But the Word of God says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And God is simply letting us know that His Holy Spirit inhabits the heart of those who are broken by their sin. Because then it gives Him the ability to change us into what God wants us to be. Since our own self-sufficiency is no longer getting in the way. When we refuse to listen to God's word, when we refuse to be broken by God's word. We reject God's word. Do you understand that? This is God's word. It isn't man's word. This is the word of God. And one day, we're going to be front and center with God. And God's going to look into his word, and he already knows all about you. And when God looks into his word, he's going to see if your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it ain't going to be some prayer you prayed. It isn't going to be some baptismal service. It isn't going to be some church membership. What God's going to be looking for is, did you live your life according to his word? Did you obey him? Was he first? Were you broken by your sin when you were out of bounds and God spoke to you because you didn't know it, but then God showed it to you and you said, yes, Lord, yes, you're right. I'm going to get my life in line. You didn't argue with him. You didn't try to come up with some other way. You didn't say, well, he can accept me the way I am. No, you got your heart right with God because God said it and you said amen. That's how you know you're Christian. That's how you know you're not trying to walk one foot in the world, one foot in heaven. That's how you know you're not trying to have your cake and eat it too. You see, you're just humble enough to be broken to admit when you are wrong because God has told it. And so I'll ask you again, men, can God tell you what to do? Ladies, can God tell you what to do? Because if he can't, he's not first in your lives, and God must be first if we want to repent and turn from our wicked ways and seek his face. See, this is how people stay stuck in patterns of habitual sin and never get free. You'll know you have the spirit of brokenness operating in your life when you desire to know Jesus and his word more than you desire to see the circumstances of your life improve. You'll know you have the spirit of brokenness operating in your life when you're willing to surrender. We sing that wonderful song, I Surrender All. Sometimes I think we just sing the words and don't even understand what we're singing. I surrender all. It's all to him I owe. Let me close with this testimony this morning. As a Christian businessman, finished his business with a lawyer in St. Louis several years ago now. He said to the lawyer, there's a question I've wanted to ask you for a long time now, but I've been afraid. I've been a coward. That lawyer said, well, I've never known you to be a coward. What is it you want to ask me? What's the question? That Christian businessman looked at that lawyer and he said, I'd just like to ask you why you're not a Christian. That lawyer hung his head. And then he said, is there not something in the Bible that says a drunkard shall have no part in the kingdom of God? He said, you know my weakness. Christian man said, that's not the question. I asked you why you're not a Christian. That lawyer was silent for a few moments. And then he looked up. And he said, to be honest, nobody's ever asked me that question. That Christian businessman pulled his chair up close to that lawyer, reached in his pocket, got out a little Bible. And he began reading some scriptures with that lawyer. After a short time of reading the Bible together, he said, why don't we just get down here and pray? That lawyer said, I'm going to pray first. That lawyer, he said, he prayed this way, O Jesus, thou knowest what a slave I am to drink. But here this morning, thy servant has shown me the way to God. Oh, break the power of this habit in my life. That lawyer was giving his testimony sometime later. And he said to that family, church family, where he was giving his testimony, he said, you can write it down big, capital letters, B-I-G. You can write it down plain. The moment I asked God to break that power in me, He did. I've never touched another drop. You might be wondering who this drunken lawyer was. Well, I'm happy to say it was Dr. C.I. Schofield, the editor of the famous Schofield Bible. Friends, as we bring our 40 days of prayer and fasting to a close on this coming Wednesday, may we all remember what God is asking from us, because it goes beyond 40 days. It goes to our very lives, no matter how many days the Lord gives us. God has said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is simply saying and asking us that we will lay down our will for His will. Wherever your road of life takes you from this time of praying and fasting, remember this: true surrender is laying down our will for God's will. It's giving God the power to overrule in every situation according to His word. And if we will meet God's terms by becoming the people He has called us to be, by humbling ourselves, by praying, by seeking His face, and turning from our wicked ways, we know that God can be counted upon. God has never failed. God will heal our families. He will heal our churches. He will heal our homes. He will heal our counties, our communities, our states, and our nation. He will, because He can. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time that You have given unto us. And Lord, again, we come this morning, and in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And Lord, right now we know that You say Your word never goes out void. There's a whole church full of people here this morning. And Lord, Your Holy Spirit is speaking each person for a commitment, for a decision. And Lord, give them the courage to respond. Don't let Satan bind them any longer to false hopes, false beliefs. Where sin needs to be confessed, may we confess it. May we get our hearts right with You. May we turn from our wicked ways, that we might have healing in our own lives, in our churches, in our homes, in our communities, our counties, our state, and our nation. Father God, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said amen. Brother Marty, if you'll come. What's God said to you this morning, friends? Father God, I pray for this pastor. I pray you hear his heart. God calling you to this morning? Is God asking you to forsake a sin? Is God calling you to join the church? What is God calling you to do this morning? Don't miss this holy moment. Don't let it pass from you. You respond.